of the Lord all around the world. And we'll be returning to Psalm 23, where we're finishing up tonight. I don't know if this is... Is it on back there? It's on red up here. I don't think it's on. I'll just use that. That's on. Okay. I don't. Maybe the batteries did. It's still not green. Maybe I might have left it on this morning. Let the battery go. I don't know. Anyway, I'll just use this. This is fine. We'll be in Psalm 23, and I think it's only about. Some people may not want to hear this, but it's only about five weeks till school. I think we're halfway over through the summer. So. It starts on August 13th, so do you remember all the preparations for that? All right, and Psalm 23, we talked about the four. Turn here myself. I'm going to read the whole psalm again because it's pretty short. And we have the four main parts here. Over here, too. Here we go. The four main parts were the, we looked at the first one this morning where he's a supreme shepherd. And then we talked about, that was in verses 1 through 3, and then we talked about the scary shadow in verse 4. Now, tonight we'll be looking at the special table and the superb followers in verses 5 through 6. But let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this very familiar portion of Scripture, but what a blessing it is. How we can find comfort in it and many, many truths through it. And just help us now in this service. We need you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the special table is the next point here in verse 5. And where it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And there were many enemies for the sheep. The sheep, wolves and lions and things would try to get after them. And they were in the presence of a lot of enemies. But they knew when the shepherd was there that they could rest calm, and the shepherd made a difference. I read a story this afternoon about a missionary that was in England, or I think they went to Scotland or something on a trip once, and where they had a lot of sheep, and there was this field where you could walk through, the tourists could walk through and see the sheep and so forth. And that these missionaries that were there, they were there a couple of days, and they said the first day or so they were there, and they would walk through and see the sheep. But all the sheep, they said, were standing up, and they seemed kind of nervous, like, and the sheep weren't lying still. But all of a sudden, one day they saw a guy come up that had a shepherd's staff and a sheep dog, and he got out and he went among the sheep, and all of a sudden they became calm and they rested, and because they knew that the shepherd was there again, and the sheep, like the verse says, the sheep know his voice, and he makes all the difference in the world in our lives, because even though there may be enemies and terrors around, we don't have to worry about them, because the shepherd will take care of it. So thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Of course, we have enemies too. We don't have wolves and things like that, but we have the world, the flesh, and the devil are our spiritual enemies as Christians. And praise the Lord for the shepherd who watches over us during that time. And it says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And oil was used in the Bible times, well, the anointing kings and so forth with oil, but also they used oil as a medicine whenever the sheep would get hurt or something. The shepherd would pour oil in the wounds of the sheep to help in the healing of the wounds. So this is the shepherd taking care of his sheep. And notice the cup. The cup runs over. We can be full of joy knowing that God takes care of his children. And there's several, we could find verse after verse in the scripture that tells about how God takes care of his children. First of all, he stocks their cupboard. He takes care of the cupboard. Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. I love this verse, Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When we put God first and trust him, he takes care of our needs. And I've seen that over and over. I'm sure many of you have in my Christian life, how God just takes care of the needs. Sometimes when I don't know how they're going to work out, God takes care of it. And there's Bible examples of this. Elijah, remember when he was out in the wilderness and the ravens brought him food and he got water out of the brook. And then when the brook dried up, a widow woman made a cake for him, and her meal and her oil never ran out. So God was constantly taking care of Elijah. And then there was many from history. David Brainerd, I read a story about David Brainerd. He was he was a missionary and traveled around in the early America to the Indians and so forth. And once there was a big snowstorm, and he had to found an old log and crawled in the old log to get out of the storm. And he was just in there, but he was hungry and didn't have anything to eat. But then there was some squirrels. God caused these squirrels. These squirrels came in and put their nuts right by where he was. So God provided him food in the middle of the snowstorm. And then another very famous Christian who God took care of is George Mueller, who ran the orphanages in England. I always love to hear stories about him, story after story, how God took care of his needs and met his needs there for the orphans. And he learned just to trust God, and God took care of him and as well as all the orphans. And there's many, many more we could talk about. But he stocks their cupboard. That's number one. Number two, he clothes their back. Matthew 6:30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not much he more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And Jesus was speaking there of the grass and so forth out in the fields, and it's pretty for a few days, but then the dryness comes, or winter comes, and it dries up, and you just throw it away. The flowers, we know the flowers of earth, they're pretty, but they don't last forever. They pass away. But God's taking care of this earth. He's made it a beautiful place. And the point of that verse is, if he's taking care of the earth, making it beautiful through flowers and so forth, don't you think he's going to take care of his people, his children, and take care of their needs, just like he takes care of the needs of the things there on earth? So he stocks their cupboard. He clothes their back. Thirdly, he knows their hair. Matthew 10, 30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And that's really an amazing verse to me, because it would take us, I suppose, today with calculators and computers and so forth, we could probably figure out how many hairs a person had, but that would be a complicated thing, and it would take us a while, even with a machine or something, to figure it out. And not only that, we might comb our hair and some hairs would fall out, so we'd have to change our number. But God knows the number of our hairs all the time, every time. And that's an amazing verse, that he knows the hairs of our head. And I have this little story I'm going to read about the hair. It's called Not Even One. It's fascinating to see the interesting role of forensic science in solving crimes. DNA can be recovered in anything from a few skin cells to a licked postage stamp. Forensic scientists can establish an association between a suspect and the crime scene with only an eyelash or a single strand of hair. It appears we leave traces of our presence wherever we go. Interestingly enough, your hair not only tells people that you have been there, it also tells your story, or at least provides some noteworthy details to that story. Scientists have discovered that your hair can divulge significant habits and particulars of your lifestyle. What you eat, where you live, if you smoke or drink, if you're an Asian or European descent, and a single hair can keep records for months, if not years, depending on its length. And that's makes this that verse about the hairs of your head even more amazing, because back in Bible days when Jesus gave us that verse, people knew about hair, but they didn't know all this. They didn't know all this modern stuff about hair, because it probably seemed amazing that even back then that God could count and already knew the number of your hair. But not only that, he knows not only the numbers of our hair, he knows everything about the hair, that what the hair would tell us if a scientist would analyze it. He knows way more than all that. According to the Natural History Museum of London, the average person has up to 150,000 hairs on his or her head. That God knows the number of hairs on our heads is still a thought at which we do well to wonder. Wrapped up tightly within such knowledge is the great and fearful truth about who we are praying to when our eyes grow heavy with sleep, who walks beside us through shadowy valleys and streams of still waters, who hears our groaning when we don't know what we mean. God knows us more specifically and more effectively than we know ourselves, a thought that reminds us he is Father, a detail that holds both immeasurable love and great consequence. He knows not only the stories told to each strand of your hair, but every detail of you, of what you, who you are, the desires of your heart, the worries you carry, the questions you don't know how to ask. In his perfect love, our fears are cast aside, and we are given not only reason to trust, but a will to obey. So he knows all about our hair. So he stocks our cupboard, he clothes our back, he knows our hair, he bottles our tears. Psalm 56:8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You know, this and many other verses in Scripture show about how God keeps records. And his record is better than any written record or any computer record that we could keep. You know, our records are sometimes faulty, but God knows all about us. He knows even how many tears we've shed, and he knows all about the tears and why we shed them. So, in fact, it says in this verse, he puts our tears in the bottle. And that's amazing that he would keep track of all that. But he's God, so he can do anything. So he knows our hair, he bottles our tears, and he orders our steps. And I want us to look at this verse, because this goes along with a little bit something later we'll talk about in the psalm. But Psalm 37, a few chapters over, verse 23. This, well, I want us to look at this. This has some more shepherd stuff in it. You know, so much of the scripture has things about shepherds and sheep, and this verse has a little bit of it too. Of course, the Psalms is full of shepherd things, because David was a shepherd boy before he became king. And so in this Psalm 37, we see where he orders our steps. In Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So that means he knows, you know, the steps we take, he knows all about them. I have one of these watches that counts my steps, but you know, it's only taking my steps as I count them right now. But God knows, not only does he know our steps today, he knows our steps tomorrow, he knows our steps in the future. He knows all about us because he orders our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be utterly cast down, for the Lord will uphold him with his right hand. That word cast, remember we mentioned that this morning, that cast is a shepherd's term. When a sheep gets on its back, turned upside down, and it can't get back over without someone helping it. And notice this here, it says, the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth his way, though he fall. Sometimes we will fall. Sometimes our steps falter. Sometimes we slip. Sometimes we fall. But if you're a good man, that means good righteousness of Christ. If you're a saved person, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds you with his hand. I love that verse because it makes me think of a little child, and when the parent holds a little child's hand, they might be on the ice, or they might be on something slippery, but the strong hand of the parent will keep them from falling. And if they do fall, the strong arm of the parent will lift down and help the little child up, just like the Lord does us. So he orders our steps. So he stocks our cupboards. He clothes our back. He knows our hair. He bottles our tears. He orders our steps. And then one more of these is, or two more actually. He records our communication. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And it's just amazing to me, again, about how God knows. Well, he knows. He doesn't have to keep a record because he knows everything. Past, present, future is all the same for him. But these verses show that he keeps records of what's going on in our lives. He knows all about us. So he records our communications. And then finally, he supplies our needs. I love this verse, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All right, not only do we see this how he's our shepherd here, and he's the special table he sets for us, but this final point of the psalm is the superb followers. Now, the superb followers, I mentioned the two followers that follow us through life are goodness and mercy. And in Psalm 37:23, where we were there, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. You know, we cannot see our steps in the future, but he does, and he's there to guide us. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. He's following along right with us all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this goodness and mercy that's the two followers, it's following us all through our lives, they make me think of grace and mercy. Goodness makes me think of grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And God is good all the time. Philippians 2:13, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then God finishes the good things he starts. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. So not only does God gives us good things we do not deserve, he's good all the time, and he finishes what he starts. And God, I love this verse, God even makes bad things turn out good. And we know that all things work together for good. Kind of like that song, we'll understand it better by and by. Just like God's a loving father, no good parent would do something that would be mean or cruel or hurtful to their child. That would be not a good parent to do anything like that. Well, God's not going to do anything mean or hurtful or to us. Now, he might have to chasten us sometimes, like a good parent will chasten. But everything a parent does is for the good of the child. And everything God does is for our good. Now, like I said, we don't always know about that. I think there's some things happen sometimes in Christians' lives. On this side of glory, we don't really understand. Our understanding's the limit. We don't understand why it happened, and we ask God why. And, you know, I don't think it's wrong to ask God why, because we don't know why. And maybe he'll tell us if it's his will, or maybe he won't. That's up to him. But it's going to be good in the end. It may not be good while we're going through it, but it's going to turn out good. An illustration I like that illustrates Romans 8:21 is the pieces of the puzzle. If you've ever put, especially like one of those big puzzles that has 1,000 pieces, you take one little piece, it doesn't really make much sense, and it's not really very beautiful or very pretty, but you put all the puzzles of the picture together, it makes a beautiful picture. Well, we go through life day by day, and some of our days are pretty jagged and pretty senseless, like a little piece of the puzzle, and we don't understand it in our understanding. But God knows what he's doing when he takes that day of our life, that puzzle piece, and puts it right in there. It's all going to work out, because the Bible calls us trophies of his grace. He's going to wants to make something beautiful out of our life in the end. So that's his goodness. And then there's mercy. Mercy's not getting what we do deserve. Goodness is getting a lot of good things we sure don't deserve. But mercy is not getting what we should get. We all deserve hell, but that's what we deserve. But God gives it in his mercy, doesn't give it to us. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 are some of my favorite verses. It says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, every morning, that's my morning verse, because, you know, God doesn't have to let us have another day of life. That's totally up to him. We don't, the days of our life are numbered, but he numbers them. and we have an appointment, as I mentioned in the message this morning. Someday we will meet our appointment. That's an appointment we don't know about. You know, we have doctor's appointments and different kinds of appointments, and we mark on our calendar and different things like that. But there's one appointment that none of us really know when it's going to happen, and that's our appointment with death. And only God's the only one that knows that. And we just have to trust him about that. But we know, like, if you wake up tomorrow morning, you're still alive. Well, you haven't met your appointment yet. You still have another day to, and it's because of his mercy. It's not because we're good that we have a chance to wake up and have a new day. It's because God's good and he's got something for us to do. He kept us alive another day, and so that day we can use that day for him because of his goodness and because of his mercy. We hear a great emphasis on justice all around us. Many people are focused on making sure they get what they deserve, or at least what they think they deserve. You know, that's a big thought in our American culture is get justice, be fair, and get what you deserve. But the truth is, all of us get far more than any of us deserve. The reality is taught in the Word of God is that the last thing we should seek is what we deserve. Like I said, if we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now. That's what we deserve. But he, in his mercy, he gets us what we don't deserve. And, you know, I think that's because America has got so emphasis on that, getting what you deserve, having it your way and so forth, and such a selfish culture, it makes us very unappreciative of what we do have. I think if we realize God's mercy, how he's so good to let us be Americans and let us live where we have and let us have all these things. And I try to think, you know, even when I'm sitting down at the table and I've eaten some good food, I try to think, well, you know, this is God's mercy. This is God's grace. I don't really deserve this good food, but God gave it to me. I'm just thanking for it because I could be over, you know, in a third world country eating a bowl of dry rice. That could be all I have, but I've got all this good food. So it's his goodness and his mercy that gives it to me, not because I deserve it, because he has given it to me out of his goodness and his mercy. So I think when we realize that, we'll get past this, you know, like I said, the American idea, I'm entitled, I need my rights. And they think that you know, everybody wants to demand things for themselves and becomes very self-centered. But when we realize we're nothing, God is everything, then every good and every perfect gift cometh down from him. He freely offers, and the greatest thing he gives to us is that wonderful gift of salvation. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not because we're good, because he's good, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we see here that, and it says, surely goodness and mercy, that's the two things following us. And notice that these are following us all the days of our life. We don't know how many of those days are. As I said, God does, but we don't. We don't know when the appointment is, but we know we just live them one day at a time, all the days of our life. And the provision of our days in goodness and mercy, he gives us goodness, the things we do not deserve, and mercy, the withholding of the things we deserve. And the passing of our days. Days is found five times in the following scripture, Psalm 90, verse 9 through 15. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told. The days of our years are 70. That would be 70. That's an average lifespan. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80. Some people live to be 80, and some nowadays even live up to 100 once in a while. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. In verse 12 of Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts into wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. So it says there, teach us to number our days. You know, as these days are passing, as I said, and this is just a thing of perspective, but many of you, I know, realize this as we get older, we realize, it seems like the older you get, the faster the days pass. Now, they don't really, but I think what it is, the older we get, we have more days behind us, and we probably have fewer days. I know once we get to midlife, we know that even if we live to be really, really old, we still got less days ahead of us than we have behind us. So in that sense of the way time goes, we realize we're getting to the end of our life, and so to speak. And so that's why it seems they're not, it's, every day is 24 hours. But the older you get, the faster they seem to pass by. And that's, of course, why we need to use them wisely for the Lord. The plan for our days. Every day we should pray. Prayer is so important. Read our Bible. This is what gives us strength in these passages today. Prayer, read our Bible. And then, as I said before, praise and thanksgiving. And you know what? I'm finding this more and more in my life. The Lord's really helping me with this. Is if we just learn that verse, and everything give thanks, or everything give, and just praising the Lord for everything, and like thanking the Lord for our food and all the good things we have. When we do that, it kind of helps, at least it helps me a lot, focus on the positive, so I don't, dwell so much on the negative, because there's a lot of, just turn on the news and you get all kinds of negative stuff, depressing things, because we live in a very wicked world. But if we realize how good God is, and like sit at our table and eat our good food, and go to sleep at night and sit on a nice bed, and thank the Lord for, it's been hot, thank the Lord we got fans and air conditionings to keep us cool. We have so much, and if we focus on the good things that come from God, at least in my life, this helps. I feel more at peace and don't feel so, you know, tied up and worried about all the troubles and problems that are surrounding me. So we focus on God, and we realize, and we should praise Him, praying to Him, reading our Bible, and focusing on Him. Because each day is a gift from God. Although our days in this life are very important, there's coming a time when there will no longer be any time, and we need to be ready. Notice that very last part there. It says, all the days of my life. That's here on this life where we are. But then I love this any part. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Entering, and it's so important that we are part of God's family. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house. There's that house, that same house is talking about here in Psalm 23, verse 6. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again. I'm going to come again. He's promised us. The shepherd's coming back. That makes me think of that story I told you earlier about the shepherd. Well those missionaries said after the shepherd came back, the sheep got relaxed. But then he left to go to another field for a little while, and the sheep were still relaxed. Well, the sheep knew that when he went to the other field, he was coming back to them. And they had peace, then they knew the shepherd was coming back. And as believers today, it's a very troubled world. But you know what Jesus said? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he says. So it's very troubled. In fact, it was troubled when Jesus said that back in the first century. How much more troubled it is today. It's a very troubled world, but we don't have to be troubled because Jesus told us, let not your heart be troubled. And so he said, I'm going away, and I'm going to make mansions for you in heaven. And whither I go, you know, in the way. And Thomas, the disciple, always wanted to understand things. He said, well, Lord, how do we know where you're going, and how are we going to find the way? And Jesus made it very clear. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh in the Father but by me. So Jesus is that way, the truth, and the life. And when we know him in our heart, we know him and have his peace, then we can have a peace that the world doesn't know. And you know, like we were talking about that song a while ago, Bring Them In. There's a lot of people out in this world that are very, very troubled, and they don't have any peace. Brother Gallagher's mentioned this morning about young people. You know, I'm burdened for young people too, and I realize that they're growing up in a very, very, very troublesome world, and they're very, very, very troubled. And you know, I believe everyone, all human beings, have a longing in their heart to know God and to want to be at peace. Now, everyone doesn't get saved, sadly, but I think people naturally have a longing to want to know. And that's why I think there's all kind of false religion, because people are trying to get to God some other way. People want to have peace, and they want to get to God, but they don't know how. And of course, that's why we need to be faithful to tell people you can have peace. And not only, you know, I think not only we need to tell them, but I think as believers, that's why it's so important for us to be peaceful, calm people that have a peace about us. Because, you know, that catches someone that's out in this world that's troubled all the time. When they see Christians and they're calm and they're peaceful people and they're happy, joyous people in spite of the circumstances and by their surroundings, that speaks something to them. Those people, they want that. They want to have that peace that only Jesus can give. And so that's a way we'll try to reach out to them. So we see we enter the family of God through the Lord Jesus, and we enjoy God's presence. God wants us to enjoy his salvation. And then eternity in God's house, he said, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whenever a loved one visits from out of town, we like to hear that they've arrived safely, especially if the weather's bad. In fact, one of the things with my parents, and when either they go or I go, we like to text them. Thank the Lord for text now. You don't always have to call, but you can text. Well, we made it. We're home. And there's something peaceful about that to the a loved one. When they're traveling or you're traveling, you made it, because there's a lot of dangers on the traveling nowadays. But when you're made it safe, that gives them peace. The words, "I'm home," bring great comfort. And as believers, someday we're going to be home. Someday we'll be in that house of the Lord. We're not there yet. We're still traveling, and the journey's not always. Sometimes it's a bumpy ride. We go through a bumpy road, and the journey is hard sometimes, and there's delays sometimes. Just like, you know, sometimes when you fly or something, you get stuck somewhere, and you have one time Miss Bradley and I were stuck in an airport at St. Louis for I think 12 or 14 hours waiting for a plane to go on. And what was really weird about that, we weren't very far from home or loved ones, but we had to go on to get our flight to go on to another place. And we were going to Honolulu to see Brother Ebert was in the emergency room, and we were trying to get there to see about him. Not emergency, he was in ICU, and we finally made it. But it was a 12-hour delay. It was a very troublesome day. But yet, as we think of, we go through life, we have troublesome times. It's hard sometimes. But praise the Lord for these comforting verses. Even though it's troublesome, even though it's bumpy, even though it's hard, goodness and mercy are following us, and God's hands there holding us up when we slip and fall. And someday we'll dwell in that house of the Lord, and we'll be there with Him forever. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, we thank You.